I want to tell y'all something before the kids come down for the children's sermon. I want to share with you a little story from this week. Some of you already know this story and know the ending of it, and some of you are involved with it in other ways. But everybody needs to hear this, and I'm going to write about it in my newsletter next week. So I'm going to tell you about it, and then I'm going to write about it too, because I want more people to hear about it. We've been talking about on our Wednesday night services quite a bit about visioning and developing a vision and what is it that God wants us to be doing. We need to just grab a hold of that and know. And we've kind of toyed with the idea that one of the real strengths of this church is family. And it's about offering the family of God and building stronger families. Well, last week, the phone rang. Someone looking for some help, which is not that uncommon to get a call like that in church. But I just felt, okay, I listened to this person, and I tried to really listen to what they were saying. They needed some money to make a payment that they were behind on, actually two payments that they were behind on a mortgage. They live in a mobile home just up off of Hooker's Gap. A grandmother with a single mother, her daughter, a single mother with two children. She has a 13-year-old daughter in the house as well. She's on disability. She works as much as she can to makes as much as she can and still be able to draw her disability. And just a number of things that have happened. She's a widow, and she's behind, and she's about Friday, this past Friday, she would have lost her home, which she is like three-fourths of the way through paying for. Two payments behind. $418, something like that, a month. She says she needs help. And I said, well, I've got a little money, pastor's discretionary fund that I have. And I says, I can probably help you with $100. And she says, okay, well, that'll really be a big help, but I'm trying to find some more help. Well, she gave me the name of her social worker, person that's working with prevention services in the Department of Social Services, and so I talked to her, and she told me that she was really a hard worker and trying to, and she says it'd be a shame for her to lose her home and such as that. I'm talking to her on the phone at this time as the Catholic priest from our new neighbors comes by to see me. And he hears me talking to her, and when I get off the phone, he said, is that some, what was, you know, kind of asking something, was that? And I told him what was going on, and he said, well, I'd be willing to help $100 from the Catholic Church. I said, wonderful. So I called the social worker and told him. Well, after a day of trying there, they got $35 more that somebody could help them with. And as I was talking, I said, this is something that we need to help out. This is family. Now, okay, I've been talking big talk about being family and helping family and trying to build family. Okay. Am I going to do anything about it? So I told the social worker, I said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to church tonight. We got church. And I said, I'm just going to put it out there and just see what people want to do. Well, there were 35 of us or so here Wednesday night, maybe 40. I made that plea, and by 10 o'clock Thursday morning, I had in the church possession, we had collected $1,247. Yes, I said that right. $1,247. I'm ecstatic about this. I'm thinking, okay, this is really great. I call the woman and tell her she's behind. Actually, she's behind two payments, but they're going to foreclose if they don't get one payment by Friday. I said, okay. I said, we're going to take care of two payments. And I'm thinking maybe we can do something to help out otherwise, maybe if there's some need. I talked to the social worker. She says, really, what's the best thing you could do is to make that extra payment if you have the money and you can do it. If you can make that extra payment, it'll help her to get on her feet, get her car taken care of and fixed so she can go back to work and those things. So I said, okay. I had the amount for the payment, monthly payment. I multiplied it out on my calculator. My math skills have gone too bad to try to do it with paper and pencil. The total amount comes out to, when you multiply that monthly by three, $1,237.74. I'm thinking, boy, this is really close. We got almost exactly what we needed. You know, just $9 and some few cents more than what we needed. Well, Daniel calls. I said, Daniel, go ahead and call. I've got the number. Need to make a payment by check so that this could be done and taken care of. Well, the mortgage company, when she called, was astounded when she said, we want to make three payments. They were like, three payments? She said, yeah. Well, okay. And so she says, they give her the amount. Evidently, there was a little more interest had accrued during that time there on the late payment. The amount of the payment was $1,246.54. Now, let me tell you again what we collected. $1,247. God gave us what we needed to pay that woman's three payments plus 44 cents. Amen. Now, you can say that's a coincidence if you want to, but I'm going to say that I think God gave us our answer in a respect there, that we need to be about building family. And that doesn't just mean in our four walls here. And the good thing is this lady, she's not involved in church, and I was able to share Christ with her over the phone. Amen. And she wants her daughter, who is 13 years old, to be able to come down here. And so the next thing I'm going to ask, I'm going to find some people that are willing to go get her. She said, I just don't have the way to get her there. So we'll talk about that later. But I think that God spoke to us in a mighty way there Wednesday night. It just cannot happen like that. It just can't happen that close. We got 44 cents left, folks. What are we going to do with that? I think we need to plant it and let some seed grow. Let's let the fruit bear. I just can't believe it. And as I've talked about it to several different people, it just brings cold chills to me to think about how much God is in control. And so don't ever let it say that God can't work and can't do. And I even thought about this. You know, we've talked about our building project and doing things. Now, there isn't one thing that can't be done amongst God's people if that's what God has put a vision in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives, for it to happen. There isn't anything. We can build the building and we can pay for it. We can have ministries that reach out to families, to build families, enhance families, build the family of God through by building godly families. That's kind of a thing that we've talked about. Building the family of God through God, building the family of God by building godly families. So you pray about that and keep that in your heart and in your mind. And just praise God for what He does. Not me. I couldn't have wrote this script up and put it, sent it to the TV station for it to happen any more perfectly. God gave us everything we needed and 44 cents. Perfect. Well, I'm going to share just a few minutes with you. If most of you that were here last week, you remember that this is one of my two-parters. It was titled Left at the Altar. We had the wedding last week. Megan was married and still had some of the decorations up in the church, and so left at the altar. And I told you about that one of my greatest fears was, wow, what a shame, talked about what a shame it would be had one of the bride or the groom, one or the other, failed to show up after all of that preparations and all of those works. And I know when Renee and I got married, I was afraid she was going to not show up that day there, and I would be left standing at the altar. It's a terrible fear. And some of the men were saying, told me afterwards that they wish they had a left, you know. But no, I'm just kidding. No, we're very lucky that our wives didn't leave, and we're foolish enough whatsoever to come on and marry us anyway. But I wanted to finish that up. We looked at the side of the wedding feast from Matthew, where Jesus talked about the wedding feast and about the king issuing the call out for the people, for the guests to come to his son's wedding. Everything was ready. And some of the things that went along with that. And this week we're going to look on kind of the flip side and see what happens when, and see the things involved with actually coming to that wedding feast or being ready for the wedding. Comes from Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. Let me just read that to you, and then we'll look back at a couple points in the Scripture. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, for the promise that You give us, for the hope that sustains us, Lord. We give You thanks. For all that is spoken today, for the reading of Your Word, we give You thanks. May all that's spoken be Yours. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now, there are several points here that I just want to lift out to you. The first of those that we see in this wedding, before the wedding can take place, one of the first things that happens is that the affirmation comes that the Lord reigns. Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Folks, one of the first things we need to do when we come to wed ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be His bride, to be yoked with Him, is that we have to acknowledge just who it is that we're serving. The Lord omnipotent reigns. Omnipotent, all-powerful. We sang about that this morning. The Lord reigns. We need to know that it's a magnificent, it's an awesome, it's an incomprehensible God that we serve. Yesterday, we were some of us up on top of Looking Glass Rock, looking out across there at that sheer drop-off down there, and some of us were a lot less steady on their feet up there than others, me being one of those. But can you imagine a God that can create that at a thought, that can create it from nothing? We need to recognize and affirm and declare that the Lord omnipotent reigns. Amen. We need to affirm the Lord God is not just there, but that He is the originator and the sustainer of all things. The second thing that I wanted to note here comes in verse 7, the first part of verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. There are two Greek words there that are paired together, charin and agalin, I think is it. But anyway, those are the two words translated rejoice and glad. Glad and rejoice. There's only one other place in all the New Testament that those two words are paired together. Again, and that's in the 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 12, where Jesus is issuing the promise to those Christians that are persecuted that if they will persevere, that their reward will be in heaven. Here is the fulfillment of that promise. This vision that John is seeing, this vision that he has been given, is the fulfillment of that promise for all of those persecuted Christians. Now, we're not persecuted in the same way that they were today, but we do face issues and circumstances. We face rejections and people who just don't take us seriously or look at us as those fanatical Christians or those hypocritical Christians. We face obstacles and difficulties in our life in following Jesus Christ. And folks, you can be sure it's going to happen. It's not a question about if it'll happen or when it'll happen, but we will face difficulties. And we need to know that as we come to the wedding feast, as we prepare ourselves as the bride of Christ, speaking of His church now, as a body, the corporate body, the bride of Christ, that we need to know that the grace and rejoicing, that rejoicing and gladness is part of being prepared for the wedding feast. We don't just go into the world with sad, long-drawn faces, but we go into the world with something special. News about a Savior who died for us just simply because He loved us. Not because of what good things we had done for Him or what great works we had performed for Him. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And that's why He died for us. And if you can't go out into the world with a smile on your face, with joy in your heart and rejoicing at that thought, then there's nothing that else I can tell you to bring that. That is the best of all news. The third thing comes from the second half of verse 7. It says, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, last week, one of the things I told you, if you remember, is that not only were the guests, did they receive an invitation, and the ones who came responded to the invitation. Just receiving the invitation to come to Jesus Christ is not enough, and simply responding to the invitation to come to the wedding feast is not enough. But what we have to do is make preparations after that. Those two are essential to get to the third point, is to make those preparations. Well, here, the bride has made preparations. She didn't come into this. The church will not come in and be yoked with Jesus Christ by accident. It won't just fall out of the sky on us. It's not, we're not in Oz. As Dorothy said, in the house just fell out on the Wicked Witch. It's not going to just fall on us, folks. We have to align ourselves with God, with Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we make those preparations, we'll be ready for the wedding feast. The fourth thing comes from the 8th verse. It says, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." The results of all the preparation are is the bride, the church, will be arrayed in fine linen. Now this is symbolic of the good deeds, the righteous acts. It's what the Scripture says. This is the results of the righteous acts. Now, do the righteous acts prepare us for the wedding? Do they make us ready? Do they make us worthy of being married to the King? No. They simply adorn us. They simply surround us and make us more beautiful in the eyes of the husband, in the eyes of the groom. It's not the clothing that makes this bride righteous, but simply the clothing, this fine linen, simply reflects all the good things, all the love that bride has for the husband. When we do things like we did this Wednesday, folks, we were preparing and we were washing out the old dirty clothes and getting some fine linen ready to go on. We just can't stop there. We have to continue and persevere. Now, just some thoughts. When we look at the wedding, there are several things that must be present for a marriage to be sustained, for it to last. It's no different than this symbolic marriage that we have with Jesus Christ. First thing has to be present in a marriage is love. A loveless marriage is quite the contradiction in terms, isn't it? You may be united by the state of North Carolina, but if you don't love one another, then it's not much of a marriage. It's simply an arrangement, a legal arrangement. Jesus, when he spoke to John in this vision, when John received this vision earlier on, he writes letters. Jesus sends his letters to the churches, the 7 churches. And to Ephesus, what did he tell them? Do you remember? His one criticism of the church in Ephesus was that you have lost your first love. You need to go back to that first love. Folks, we need to love Jesus. We need to love Him unconditionally and love Him so much that everything we do revolves around that love for Him. If you love someone physically, earthly, your husband, your wife, you're going to do everything you can in your power to make them happy. That doesn't mean you grovel at their feet or anything, that you are their doormat, but that you respect them and that you love them and you honor them by caring about them and caring about what they care about. We're going to love Jesus. We're going to care about the people, those that are least lost and the loneliest. We're going to be reaching out in love to those very people because those are the ones that Jesus died for, just like He did us. The second thing that has to be present in a marriage, any good marriage, is joy. Have you ever, just think about it. There is such a great joy in loving and being loved. And this extends not just into the marriage of a husband and wife, but into fathers and sons and daughters and fathers and mothers and daughters and sons and brothers and sisters and neighbors and cousins and aunts and uncles, all of those relationships. There is a joy in loving and being loved. you think about it, someone that you've really done something for and that you've just made happy by some little something, doesn't have to be a big thing, but some little something that you thought about and that you brought a smile to their face. Isn't there joy in that? And isn't there joy when somebody goes out of the way for you to do something to make your life just a little more special? There's joy in loving and being loved. A Christian without joy simply doesn't have anything else to offer. Nothing different than the world offers. Because that's what we are carrying out there, is that hope in Christ and that joy in the knowledge of what He has done for us and that it's done for all eternity. The third thing that must be present for a marriage is an intimate communion. For this marriage with the church, with the bride, with the groom, that intimate communion means spending time with them. You got to spend some time with Jesus, folks. You got to get to know Him. Let Him get to know. Well, He already knows you, but let Him change you and transform you through your knowledge and through your association with Him. Amen. Intimate communion. It means spending time together. It doesn't mean just waving at each other as you go out the door and she comes in the door. It doesn't just mean emailing or text messaging your children on weekends, but it means spending time with one another, getting to know each other, understanding what each person is going through. And it also means communication. Now, that's a hard thing to do for us men folks sometimes, isn't it, with our spouses and with our children. We communicate on a different level than women most of the time. I know I do. But we have to work at it, make a conscious effort at it. Because it's not just something that always happens so naturally. It's the same with our communication as Christians with Jesus Christ. We have to work at it. And the more you do it, the better you'll get at it. I can promise you. And we've worked real hard in the last months about that kind of communication, about prayer, and about devotion to Christ. The final thing that must be present for a marriage to be successful is fidelity. In the natural world, a husband and wife have to practice fidelity towards each other, have to be faithful to each other for it to truly succeed. Now, that's not to say that sometimes it happens and people get by it. We know that happens, and that's great. That's wonderful. But for a marriage to last and to be sustained, there has to be, at some point in time, a truly heartfelt commitment to fidelity. Well, folks, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, it is nonetheless the same. It is a lifelong commitment. It is a commitment day in, day out, not just when things are good, but in all situations. I remember back before Christmas, Keith Turman was here on Wednesday night. He was speaking. And he said something, I'll steal his illustration on that and just apply it to myself. But he said that, and I'll say, when Renee and I got married, if we had stood at the altar, and when it got my turn to say my vows, and if I would have said to her, I'm going to promise you with all my heart that I'm going to be faithful to you 364 days a year, you think that would have been good enough? Nope. I'd probably ended up, you know, after I woke up 3 or 4 weeks later, I'd woke up in the hospital and my eye would have been quite a bit less puffy. And we don't make that kind of commitment to Christ. It's a everyday, 365 day a year commitment. It just doesn't work. It's a total, unconditional commitment. Folks, I invite you to the wedding today. I invite you as a church, as individuals, to make that commitment to the bridegroom, the Son of the King, Jesus Christ. Wed yourself to Him alone. Not just one day, not just 365 days. That's a pretty good ratio, isn't it? I can't figure out the percentage point. It'd probably be 0.25% or something. You know, if I could be a baseball player and bat 975, I'd be some kind of baseball player. But when you're talking about commitment to one person, commitment to Jesus Christ, only 1,000, batting 1,000 will do. Make that commitment to Jesus Christ in your hearts and in your lives and in the way you interact with those you love and who and your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Everyone you meet. I invite you, as we close now, if you need to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, if you need to wed yourself to the King of Heaven, and I issue the invitation.
I'm a pastor here, and then I came to serve as the district superintendent for this area for 6 years. And I just want to say how much I love and appreciate the people at Francis Asbury. We are moving to High Point June the 26th. It's a large church that I'm going to, 3 worship services, 1,100 members, so please pray for me. It's quite a big step to go from here to there, so I really cherish your prayers. Some of you saw Elizabeth a week or so ago at the wedding, and she's going to be in Asheville this summer, and she remembers very fondly this congregation and all of your love for her. Like Emily, she was in the confirmation class here. This is her favorite church, and you are her family. So if you run into her, just know that she has a great place in her heart for you folks as well. And now for a benediction. Lord God, I just pray for the people of this congregation that your Holy Spirit might continue to work in them and move among them for your good in this world. In the name of Christ, we pray.